with a lot of answers. We would come up with different diagnoses and different solutions, and those sorts of answers and those diagnoses and solutions are floating around right now. What does our world need right now? I saw this on, I guess it's a church sign that it gives one answer. What the world needs right now is a group hug. I don't know if that would get it done or not, but maybe it's a step in the right direction. Our answer in this series to what the world needs right now draws on the rich and ancient tradition of a single word, and that word is mercy. The word that captures who God is and how God relates to us, it's a word that captures how God works through us. And our goal in this series is that we would become agents of God's mercy in a world that does need so much. So we've sort of stated that again and again as you come together even today. Our goal is that you as a regular person would be an agent of God's mercy in your relationships, in your interactions, in what you say and what you do, an agent of God's mercy in a hurting world. In times of division and conflict, the goal is that you and I would be able to speak words of healing and reconciliation. In times where political and the media messages scream at us at noise, a noise that's sort of unprecedented in its levels, we want to be the people who hear the still, small voice of God and never lose sight of his perspective. In trying times in our own personal lives, where the threat is that hurt and bitterness and frustration and anger would begin to accumulate, the goal is that we would be people of peace, of mercy, of grace, and forgiveness. People who are able to offer the same forgiveness that God has given us. So today we're going to focus on that word in this series, a word that is maybe the most important and most healing thing that any of us can do, and what can be one of the hardest things that any of us will do, and that word is to forgive. Today we're going to talk about how forgiveness works. We're going to start at the very beginning and sort of give the first step toward your ability to forgive other people. So if you've struggled with forgiving someone else, if you have struggled to forgive yourself, I hope today's message will be helpful to you. And I hope you'll come back on Wednesday night, and we're going to dig more and get very practical, especially on Wednesday, about how forgiveness works, what it is and what it isn't, because it's a word that we just use a lot, it's a word that we struggle with, and it's a word that can mean lots of things. What is forgiveness? What isn't forgiveness? That's next Wednesday, or this coming Wednesday. Today we want to look at this scriptural account of what Jesus says about forgiveness, and see in that there are really two ways of coming at it. There are two ways of getting to the point where we try to forgive someone else. And one of those ways is the way most of us will try and find very, very difficult. Most of us have probably tried this, is we've tried to forgive somebody else who's hurt us, who's broken trust with us, who we are maybe even now struggling to forgive. And most of us have probably tried to forgive ourselves this same way and found it hard. If you think forgiveness is hard, it's because we're trying to do it a certain way. The other way is described in this story is the way that Jesus says is the most powerful, the way that actually works and ultimately makes forgiveness, if not easy, at least possible. So, if you are struggling with forgiveness, let's talk about it. And if you want to forgive in a way that Jesus can use to heal other people, let's talk about that today. There are two important characters in the encounter that we have recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Two characters, and they each represent these two different ways of relating to God, and actually two ways of coming at getting to what God wants us to do, being able to do what God wants us to do. The one is a Pharisee. His name is Simon. He's named in the story. And we can assume that he is basically a friend of Jesus, someone that at least Jesus was close enough to that he would come to his house and have a meal. They would have a meal together and spend time together, and they would be sitting around the table. Sometimes the Pharisees in the Bible get a bad rap, but we kind of assume that Jesus was somehow related to the Pharisees, if not totally, at least in some ways, in the way they thought and the way they believed. And he had relationships with them. So Simon the Pharisee is one character in the story, probably a friend of Jesus, someone who hosts the meal, someone who takes his faith seriously and has a lot going on. happened? He fell over, and then everybody looked up at me. Like, what do we do? And I looked at them and said, I don't know what to do. And fortunately, someone who worked at the hospital was there and got him to the hospital. This is what happens in this story. The woman comes in, she makes a scene, everybody looks at Jesus. What do we do? And Simon looks at Jesus, and the scripture says Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. Well, it's not that hard because everybody is thinking this, like, okay, something needs to be done here. And most of us would think the same thing. Okay, that's too much. It's a little too much. And let's just try to find a way to quietly get her back out the door, which is, of course, not what happens. Instead, Simon is thinking something. Jesus, everybody's looking at Jesus. Jesus looks back at Simon and says, Simon, I need to tell you something. This is like when your boyfriend or girlfriend in high school says, hey, we need to talk. All right? This is not good. When Jesus needs to get your attention, it's sort of like when your mom or dad grabs you, you know, by the cheeks very gently and has you look at me in the eye. Right? This is that kind of moment where Jesus needs to have Simon's attention, and he needs to actually have our attention because Simon needs to understand something. We need to understand something that we just do not understand. Simon has, Jesus has Simon's full attention, and he tells him a story. He tells him a story of two people who owed someone money. One owed a certain amount, and the other owed 10 times more. Neither one can pay. This little parable. And so it becomes a parable of forgiveness because the person who has lent them the money forgives both of those debts equally. So the metaphor is forgiveness broadly taken from forgiving a monetary debt. Now Jesus turns back to Simon and he says, okay, which person do you think is happier? Which person is going to be more excited? Which person is going to be more over the top? Which person is going to love the money lender more? The person who had the debt or the person that owed 10 times that? And if you ask the question that easy, we all know the answer, right? It's the person who owed more, who was forgiven more, and so is more excited. Who loves the one who forgives the debt. So Jesus does the first thing that's pretty shocking. He turns to the woman, and he uses her as a positive example of how to relate to God and of how to get to what God is trying to do through us. He turns to her and says, because you're like that, because you're the person who is over the top, more in touch with the fact that you need forgiveness and have thrown yourself at the mercy of God's representative, you're here, you have nothing to lose, you're the example of what it looks like to have received God's mercy. And nobody would have expected that. None of us would know what to do with that. Jesus says, that's it. That's what we're looking for. That's the thing. That's the thing. She gets it. Then Jesus does something even more unheard of and really kind of sort of over the top. He turns back to Simon and calls him out. If you read the scripture again, he basically lays out what Simon should have done but didn't do so that he could be like the woman. So she's all over, you know, the floor, kissing my feet and wiping them with her hair and crying on my feet, and you didn't do anything. What have you done? He's just like, what have you done for me lately? Nothing. You didn't do much. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't get too excited. Your response to me was pretty reserved, pretty dignified. You're kind of holding back. So not only does he use the woman as a positive example, he uses his friend as a negative example. By the way, I try not to do that in sermons. You would not like that, right? Sitting in the group, everybody's watching. Hey, you know what you're doing? Stop it. Have you seen that video where the pastor gets up and it says, have you ever wanted to do this? And the pastor goes, guys, just stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it. We generally don't work that way because you will not come back. And that's what we don't know. We don't know what Simon did in this story. We don't know if he comes back, but Jesus certainly has his attention as he turns back to the woman and then says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. And that word great love, that phrase is important because she's in touch with the mercy that's been given to her. She has great love in her heart. something that she has to conjure up, not something that she has to try harder and do better to be. She simply is because she knows what she has been given. That's one example, one way. The other way is modeled by the man whose goodness is actually getting in the way of his relationship with God, who kind of thinks he's doing all right, who probably, as we can kind of tell from the scripture, as the woman walked in, did what a lot of us would do and think, well, at least I'm not like that, right? We kind of do that sometimes, right? Like, I'm doing all right. I'm not like Mother Teresa, not like Billy Graham, but I'm also not like so-and-so. And you know who you're talking about. You know who you're thinking of. We do that, don't we? We sometimes try to put ourselves on some sort of level where we think, and here's what most of us think, I'm just good enough. I'm doing just fine, if we think like Simon. So the one who thinks he's doing all right, he's just religious enough, dignified and justified, and though not perfect, at least not as bad as some people. So here's the big question for us today as we think about God's mercy, and as we think about being agents of God's mercy in the world, and as we think about how we come to be the healing, forgiving, reconciling people that God can use. Here's the question. Of the two ways that we see in this story of reacting to Jesus, which one gets us to forgiveness? Which one makes us forgiving people? Which one sets us up to give mercy and love and kindness at the highest level? The answer is pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty clear, at least from the story's perspective. And this is the paradox of God's mercy. You can't give what you don't have. In fact, to put it positively, we give at the level that we have received. We give mercy because we received mercy. We give forgiveness because we've received forgiveness. And the more we receive it, the more we stay in touch with it, the more we're able to live it. Martha said as we were worshiping this morning that we're just engaging in this back and forth between receiving and giving. Receiving and giving. And so let's put this bottom line on the screen. This is our setup for communion today. We can give mercy only as much as we live mercy. We can give it only as much as we receive it. So here's the question. What gets in the way of us receiving it? Where's the breakdown?